Good morning, brethren. Let us all remain seated as we bow our heads for our opening word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, thanking you for the time and the place that you've allowed us to come together, away from the thoughts and cares of the world, away from the stresses of our jobs and daily life. We pray that you would help us to focus our minds now on what we're about to do. Help us to realize that we are here to remember your Son and the sacrifices that have been made on our behalf. Help us to examine our lives and learn together to better serve you through this exhortation. We ask you to continue to bless us and watch over us in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We'll open this morning with the use of hymn 153. Lord, when we meet to worship thee, before us let thy glory pass. Proclaim thy mercy rich and free. In Jesus may we see thy face. Hymn 153. Now time to read from the scriptures, and today our second portion reading is Ezekiel chapter 28, and our brother James Stiles will read that for us.
Reading Ezekiel chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god. Though you set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself, and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of the aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and it turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror, and you shall be no more forever. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her, and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her, and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, When I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and have hallowed them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses, and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God.
In conjunction with our brother's exhortation, he's asked that we read Colossians chapter 3, and our brother Manny Rodriguez will read that for us.
Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived with them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing the grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word or deed, do all in the same of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons.
It is now time to give of the free will offering, which is to defray the cost of the camp. Please stand and we'll approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Most Gracious Father, we come before you now with bowed heads of humility, approaching thy hallowed throne with fear and reverence in our hearts for your greatness. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to be prepared and ready to go out into the world from this place and prepared and ready now to hear these words of exhortation. We pray for those who cannot be with us. We pray for those who are suffering illness, those who are suffering weakness of the flesh, and those who are having spiritual difficulties. We pray that you would bring them back to our midst and help them to realize that one day there will come a time when these infirmities of the flesh will no longer be a part of our lives, when that great day when all the earth will be filled with your glory. We pray now that you would help us to examine ourselves and listen to these words of exhortation, that they would come forth to us in truth and simplicity, that we'd understand them and help apply them in our lives. We thank thee for the blessing of this weekend, the blessing of the time we have to come together around your table. In your Son's name, we ask this prayer, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Before hearing words of exhortation, we'll sing together hymn 123. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. Hymn 123. It's now time for us to hear those much-needed words of exhortation. And this morning they'll be brought to us by our brother Carl Perry of the Salisbury Ecclesia in Adelaide, Australia. Brother Carl.
Well, thanks, Brother Jimmy. Good morning, my dear brethren. Well, this is our concluding session on the work of the atonement in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the atonement in daily life. What does it all mean for us when we boil it down? What do we have to do to respond to the atoning work of Jesus Christ? We've seen, haven't we, that the basis of our justification is one who came to uphold the righteousness of God and who came to condemn sin through his perfect obedience. And because the grave could not hold him, God raised him from the dead. And the resurrection is an essential part of that process of salvation. If Christ be not raised, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you are yet in your sins. And the element of crucifixion is only valid with the element of the resurrection, in which God endorsed the obedience of his Son, and because of that wonderful obedience, exalted him and gave him a name above every name, says Paul in Philippians. Now all of that presents for us a moral imperative. In other words, there is a response that God seeks in relationship to that sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6, we identify ourselves with him. Yeah, we saw this morning, didn't we, that Moses said, blot me out of thy book of life, but let them be forgiven. And that wasn't the way. To substitute one's life for another is not the way. It is identification with the offering of Christ that we are interested in. Verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, are baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And we read those words probably at every baptism that we attend, but it is part of our life. Death to the old man, alive to the new man. Walking, not just understanding, but walking in newness of life. And at our baptism, we identified ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We too upheld God's righteousness in baptism. We too said that the wages of sin is death, that we have sin and that we deserve death. And God is well pleased with that identification, with that declaration of righteousness. But it means something from us, an obligation from us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, which I'd like you to turn to, Paul put it this way. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And that word constrain means to control. The love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So what Paul is saying is that there needs to be an emotional connection with the work of Jesus Christ. Not only to understand the agony and the suffering that he went through on our behalf, but to allow that love that was expressed in that offering to flow into our lives and to constrain us and control us and direct us. Because we judge that we should henceforth not live to ourselves, but unto him which died for them. That's Jesus Christ. To live unto Christ. And that means the reality of Christ's life has got to become part of our life. The four Gospels give us the tremendous sense of the depth of this man's character. We need to emulate that. Become part of that. Make it real. And love him as he loved us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we have another expression, all saying similar things, but with a slightly different emphasis. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Let's just pause there for a moment. Leaving us an example. So it's not just the crucifixion of Jesus Christ that emulates all those principles. It's the life of Jesus Christ, of which the obedience of crucifixion was the culmination, leaving us an example. And that example is to refrain from sin, to refrain from deceit and guile, not to retaliate when people threaten us, but to commit our cause to God who judges righteously. Not to take the matter into our own hands. And verse 24 expresses a truth when it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And in verse 24 we have the language of what we call representation. I mean, Jesus did not literally bear our sins in his own body, because we weren't even born. But the language of representation, where he, coming in human nature, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And by bearing human nature with all its proneness to sin and mortality, with all the suffering, with all the disease, with everything that really is encompassed within that, taking it to the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. That's the example. Death to the old way of life, righteousness to the new way of life. That's a hard act to follow. Leaving us an example. but it is what the Lord seeks. In Colossians chapter 1, it was put this way. Where Paul says about his own work in verse 25 of Colossians chapter 1, "Wherefore I am made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." He labored to unveil a secret. And that secret is now made known, that amongst Gentiles, you and I, Christ must be in you and in me. That's what Paul labored for. Christ in us. A family likeness. A similarity in views and outlook and deeds. That's what it means to put to death the old man, to put on the new man. Christ in us. And how is Christ in us? In Ephesians chapter 3, this is how Christ is in us. Not some magical, mystical spirit way as the church teaches. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul offered this prayer. "For this cause," Ephesians 3 verse 14, "I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." There it is. When you live in a house with somebody, and you dwell with them, there is compatibility and familiarity. There is friendship and closeness. And that's all encompassed in that word dwell. And Christ dwells in us by faith. We learn of his ways in the Gospels. We believe of his ways in the Gospels. And that emulation must become part of our life, so that he is with us in the dwelling house. It's very easy in this age to forget that our Lord is conscious of all our actions. But we're to dwell with him and he with us. That's Christ in our hearts by faith, the hope of glory. In Colossians chapter 3 that was read this morning, we have this tremendous section of scripture which outlines for us the atonement in daily life. You see, in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and all those who are baptized have risen with Christ. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 that we are saved by his life. What did he mean by that? It means that we are saved by emulating his life. And the resurrection was an essential part of that process. Sin was conquered once and for all. The nature was changed. Immortality was granted. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Where do our affections lie? There's so many things in this age that take our affections away. So many things. You know in your life what takes your affections. I know in my life what takes my affections. And the affection, the mind, says the margin, is easily distracted by so many things which ought not to be affected by. Where is our affection? 4, says verse 3, you're dead. Now a corpse has no affection. It's dead. It's dead, completely dead, inert. No responsiveness. Nothing touches its mind. It's dead. And that's exactly what we need to be in relation to the old life. Inert, unaffected, unresponsive. The resurrection provides a new direction, a new set of values, a new set of affections. We've got to make sure that continues that way. When verse 3 says, your life is hid with Christ in God, that is saying that being in Christ through baptism, everything revolves around him, with him, as well as in him. Companionship as well as protection. So in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. And we all seek that. And that means a change, doesn't it? A change in our direction. A death to the old way of life. It's the same story. A consistent story of Paul's writing. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are on earth. And members on earth is a figure of speech. Members on earth is a way of life regulated by fleshly thinking. Verse 8, it's a putting off and a putting on. Look at these qualities we need to put off. Verse 8, anger, wrath, malice. If you're short-tempered, got a short fuse, if you're an angry kind of person, put it off. Malice. A malicious person is a vindictive person. Put it off. Blasphemy and filthy communication. If you find yourself swearing, using coarse language, put it off. In verse 9, if you find yourself telling lies, put it off. You see, our response has got to be a change, a dramatic change. Bad habits, put them away. Evil affections, put them away. Unhealthy associations, put them away. And you do so by putting on. It's not so much a matter of repressing all those evil things. It's replacing them with something positive and fresh and wholesome and good. Putting on, you first must put off. But in putting off, you'll remain naked unless you put something on and replace it. And that putting on in verse 10 is a new man which is renewed in knowledge. And what we've been doing this weekend is doing just that, renewing ourselves through knowledge. Not just information, but the power of the truth. Not just knowing and understanding the things of the scripture, though that's important. But it's knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's a knowing, an understanding, which causes growth and edification, which strengthens faith, gives us direction and purpose. It's a renewal. And the thing about renewing in knowledge is it's got to be a continual process. The new man is renewed day by day. And unless it happens day by day, the renewal doesn't happen. So here are the qualities that God seeks in verse 12. Holiness. Now what did Paul mean by holiness? He's not talking about a Jewish concept of contamination. He's talking about a separate way of life. We are different people. We ought to be different people. Different values. Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bowels of mercies. This deep, deep sense of mercy. We saw in our last study with Moses about the mercy that the angel of Yahweh showed to Moses. That there's a depth of compassion. And sometimes we become very short with people, don't we? Very abrupt with people. Very insensitive at times. Kindness and humility. Meekness and long-suffering. You know, those are qualities which are difficult to manifest because they are natural. It's easy to dismiss people, give them the flick, have no time for them. Not him again. But there is a forbearing in verse 3 and forgiving. Forbearance, long-suffering. God spends years with individuals, us, to perfect that character. And we can't give a person help 5 minutes of our time. A person may rub us up the wrong way, have irritating habits, forbearing one another. And someone may speak against us wrongly, upset us, distress us, revile us, forgiving one another. That's the life in Christ. That's the new person. That's the moral imperative that flows from the work of Jesus Christ, leaving us an example that we should follow. Dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. And across all of that behavior in verse 14 is love. It's like putting on the last piece of the garment, the band of perfectness, this sash that locks all the garment together. This selfless love. Men aren't so much good at manifesting that quality, but we have to. Of all these things, put on love. This selfless devotion and affection for others. In verse 15, that will create the peace of God which rules the heart. And be thankful. Be thankful that we are called. Be thankful that we are part of the body of Christ. Be thankful that you're in an ecclesia. Be thankful that you're part of a group of young brethren that you're friends with. Be thankful. You know, we teach our children to be thankful. It grates on us when they don't say thank you. Simple pleasantries like that mean a lot to us. Well, Paul says, be thankful to God. Have a heartfelt, praiseworthy life. And in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word of Christ, his words in the New Testament, his commands to Paul, the commands of God which are a reflection of the words of Christ, richly living in you. Richly. You're the kind of person who's happy to talk about the Word of God, who knows about the Word of God, who wants to share the Word of God. There's a richness about what you have to say and your contribution to ecclesial life and to young people's activities, richly in all wisdom, not just information, not just facts, I mean, that's important, yes, but wisdom. Wisdom is the capacity to practically put that knowledge into action. To wisely know how to deal with people, to wisely know how to answer questions, to wisely know how to respond to the difficulties of life. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. This thankfulness, this appreciation overflows in thankfulness and praise to God. And when you look at that chapter, which all stems about being risen with Christ and our affections above and death to the old way of life is the moral imperative of the atonement. The love of Christ ought to constrain us and direct us to follow those words. And boy, that is difficult. That is difficult. But that's what we're called to. So the Lord Jesus Christ, through his work, has reconciled us to the Father. In him, through baptism, through our identification with him, is wisdom, righteousness, and peace. We have no wisdom of our own. We have no righteousness of our own. But righteousness has been imputed to us because we are in Christ. And in Christ has this responsibility, as outlined in Colossians 3. It's a powerful and living motivation. It has to be. And to contemplate the fact that the Son of God, sinless though he was, voluntarily went through all that suffering And all that crucifixion to uphold the Father's righteousness and to condemn sin through his obedience. And to look at that and to see the love of God in that. That's got to move us. It's got to move us. But while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. If that can't move us, brethren, then we need to re-examine ourselves very, very carefully. And the gift of that, and the sacrifice of that, has got to flow over into our own lives. As part of our exhortation this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about the bread and the wine and the significance of that, because that's part of our atonement series. And it's quite appropriate that as we partake of the elements this morning, we ought to examine the significance of the bread and the wine. In 1 Corinthians 11, read so often at memorial meetings, we always can repeat the words off by heart, can't we? In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup in the new covenant," as the word testament should be, "the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So what we did at baptism in identifying ourselves with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we do so week by week in the emblems as a memorial. And it's introduced by the fact in verse 23 that the Lord, in the day he was betrayed, instituted this feast. Betrayed. But he left us a memorial to take as often as we do. The bread represents his body, crucified, given for us, and the cup, his blood, the blood of a new covenant. What does all that mean? Mark chapter 8 describes for us the lesson of crucifixion. The body was crucified. The cross was the means by which that was done publicly. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said to them, Whosoever, male, female, Jew, Gentile, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." So when we take of the bread, we are saying that we agree once more to deny ourselves, to crucify ourselves, and to follow him. Now I want you to notice the balance in this. It's not just denying self. It's denying self and following him. It's not just suppressing wrongdoing. It's not just with that sort of stiff upper lip saying, I'm not going to do those things. It is a denial of self to follow Christ. And it's the positive following Christ that's part of the expression of the bread. So when we come to John chapter 6, it's this positiveness that's emphasized. In John 6 verse 48, he said, I am the bread of life. In verse 51, he said this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them in verse 53, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise it up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. So it's not just the denial of self. Yes, that is important. Other people are important, and we are less important. But it's living by him. Just as you eat bread to strengthen the body, to continue on in life, you live by him. Unless you eat that, then there's no eternal life. And eating and drinking, in verse 56, is dwelling in him and he in us. As we absorb the food, we absorb the life of Christ. We are in him and he in us. It's a mutual relationship between us. It's a dynamic thing. It's not just a thing we do Sunday by Sunday. It's a dynamic living relationship. Eating my flesh, in verse 63, the Lord said, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. What I've been talking to you is representative. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's what you've got to feed on. Feeding on my life, feeding on my words, feeding on my whole essence. Live by me. We're dead to self, but we live by him. So when we take the bread, there are several aspects to that. Not just the denial of self, but the following him, the feeding on him, the living by him, the relationship of he in us and we in him. That's the bread of life. And the wine. What's interesting is it's actually never called the wine in Scripture. It's always called the fruit of the vine, or the cup of blessing, or the cup. Its fruitfulness and vitality is emphasized, never really called the wine. My blood. A life poured out. A power of a raised man. Come to Philippians chapter 3. This is the power of the resurrection as expressed in that blood, the lifeblood. If we be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Now, Philippians chapter 3, this is what Paul said. In verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but vile refuse that I may win Christ. All of that old life is gone and crucified. Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees, all of that status, all of that power, all of that previous life, vile refuse, gone, crucified. That I may know the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. There's an excellency about knowing Christ. And verse 9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We've discussed that in our sessions, haven't we? God imputing us righteous because of our faith. That, in verse 10, I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. The power of his resurrection. He's not talking about spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's talking about moral power. The Lord was a raised man morally while he was walking on the earth during his ministry. His mind was above. His mind was on heavenly things. He was a living, resurrected man while he was walking for 3.5 years. Because morally, that's exactly where his life was. Paul says, I want to know the power of that. I want to understand the power behind that. I want to understand what moved him to do those things. And that's knowing him. So the fruit of the vine, the blood of a new covenant, the blood of new life, the blood of raised life, has within its boundaries this concept of being raised with him to know the power of his resurrection. But more significantly, It is a life that has confirmed the terms of the new covenant. Now, when we're baptized into Christ, we embrace the terms of that new covenant. What are the terms of that covenant? If you come to Jeremiah 31, we have outlined for us the covenant, the agreement, the contract, if you like, that God has made with us and we have made with him in Christ. And these words in Jeremiah 31, from verse 31 to verse 34, apply in the context to the nation of Israel when they are brought into the bonds of the everlasting covenant in Christ. But Paul quoted these words in Hebrews to demonstrate that this is the covenant that's been made with us. Now let's read the terms that have been made. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with, and we can almost say, brethren and sisters in Christ. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Yahweh. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now here is the contractual arrangement, if I can put in that terms, the covenant that God has made with us. Here are the terms. There's our side and there's God's side of the agreement. Our side is, firstly in verse 33, that God will put the law in our hearts. In other words, the word of God has got to be inscribed in the mind and affection. That's how it's written. When you write something, it's inscribed upon that medium. And the medium is the mind and the heart of individual, the thoughts and the affections. And that's got to be indelibly impressed with the word of God. And we have agreed to allow God to write that in our minds. And that's done when we assimilate and think about and talk about and absorb the word of God. Are we doing that? Have we kept that part of the bargain? And the second one is that I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will be their God. In other words, there is nothing at all as important as God. He is our God. Nothing else comes anywhere near that priority. The nations have their idols. The nations have all things that they worship. But part of the covenant that we've made is that there is only one single God and he is our God and everything else takes second place. How are we faring in these conditions? And the third condition is in verse 34. We've agreed to know God. And that's why Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, because it's part of the covenant. And knowing God, having friendship with God, emulating his qualities and characteristics, that's knowing God. And God says, if you will have the law in your heart, if you make me your God, if you know me and exercise that in life, then I will respond by making you one of my people, and I will respond by forgiving all your iniquities and transgressions and sins. That's the covenant, the new covenant that we have made. And the blood of the new covenant is his life confirming and endorsing that. Are we keeping our side of the bargain? When we partake of the fruit of the vine and remember that covenant, let's remember the contract that we've made in Christ. In Jeremiah 9, we have a quotation that explains what it means to know God. It's not some theory. Yes, we have to understand there is one God and only one God and Jesus Christ, his Son. That's important doctrine, of course it is, but it goes deeper than that. Verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 9, But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith Yahweh. That's what knowing God's all about. Understanding him. It's the exercise of those qualities. The exercise of those things in which he delights. That's what it means to know God. That's the terms of the covenant. As we draw our minds to the emblems this morning and contemplate these things, in Romans chapter 5, we really need to contemplate seriously the tremendous blessings in Christ. Romans chapter 5. Because those blessings are inestimable. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, and we've seen in our studies, that means that our sins are forgiven. We have been made righteous because of our faith. Faith in his blood. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is this sense of absolute contentment and peace, knowing that our sins have been forgiven and that we are one with God, a tremendous sense of peace. Not only that, but verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith. His work has brought us into heaven itself, where we have access to the throne of grace. And not only that, brethren, but we have the capacity to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So he has redeemed us. He's forgiven us. He's brought us into heaven itself to have access to God himself. And he has allowed us to contemplate the possibility of everlasting life. The hope of the glory of God. What other people in the world have that kind of hope? But we have. We have. And we ought never to forget the tremendous sense of gratefulness that ought to flow from those verses. Achieved by the voluntary death of a righteous man to uphold the Father's righteousness and to conquer sin in every aspect. The love of Christ has got to constrain us as we contemplate our unworthiness to have all those wonderful benefits flowing from his death and resurrection in him. And our final quote this morning, as we contemplate the work of our Lord, is taken from Revelation chapter 5. Because God willing, we will stand before our Lord, the one who was crucified for us, who loved us, gave himself for us. And in this wonderful sense of deep, lasting appreciation, in Revelation 5 and verse 9, we will sing a new song. You imagine being there. Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, what is the focus of that song? That word redeemed in the Greek is agorizo. It's to purchase from the agora. And what the song is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ has, as it were, scoured all of the markets of the world where the slaves are being sold. And he's picked a slave here and he's picked a slave there. And he's picked us as part of those slaves. And he's taken us, these slaves from everywhere. And he's made us kings and priests. And we'll sing that song, God willing, in total and utter appreciation. But the focus of that song is a deep appreciation of the depth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. We not only understand the atonement, but we've been living it. Not only living the atonement, but being moved by it. Not only being moved by it, but to understand that it is, in the end, the most gracious thing that God has ever done, to scour the slave markets of the world and pick people like you and me and make us kings and priests. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him who sits upon the throne.
We'll continue our worship this morning with the use of hymn 237. O Father, hear our grateful prayer, as in this broken bread, our Lord we see in his last hour, destroyer of temptation's power, our ever-living head. Hymn 237. We've been sufficiently brought to the table this morning, looking at the atonement and realizing the blessings that we have. We looked at the fact that Christ was a willing sacrifice for us, though undeserving. We've seen this morning the examples of the bread and the wine and how much they really truly do mean to us and our salvation. We now have the opportunity to partake of this bread and this wine, to use it in remembrance of him and the many things that have been done on our behalf. And as was read this morning during the exhortation, what was left for us this memorial service, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which we read every week. It says to us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup. And he had, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. To give a prayer for the bread, we'll call upon our brother Jason Hensley.
Our Father, we come to you now with great thankfulness, thinking of what has been accomplished. Father, we come to you thinking of our position before we had the opportunity to know you, in which we were dead in our sins. And yet now, through your Son, we have the opportunity to pass from death to life. We can be quickened. Father, we're amazed by this. We come now to this bread to take part in that death in which you broke the body, to identify with it and to have him in us so that we might have life. So, Father, as we do that, we pray that you will guide our minds so that we might think as he thought and walk as he walked, because we know that his thoughts were your thoughts. We pray, Father, for that strength, for that mind, so we can walk according to his Spirit. So we pray for those things, and we thank you for this bread which we now have. We ask all of this in his name. Amen.
To give a prayer for the wine, we'll call upon our brother Chris Chong.
Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we humbly approach thy throne of grace right now to remember thy Son, what he has done for us. And we're about to take up this wine, Father, which resembles his blood, a new covenant that allows us this salvation, that we might have life eternal by overcoming the flesh. Father, we pray that you guide us. Help us to search deep in ourselves so that we may deny and crucify ourselves, so that we may follow him, so that we may live by him in our daily walk with thee. Father, we pray that as we pass this wine hand to hand, we search ourselves so that we know and we understand our calling, and we appreciate and we give thanks, Father, that we are a chosen few out of the many out in the world, Father. We pray that you guide us, because it's not easy. It's not easy, Father, to live according to thy will. We need all the help we can get, Father. So bless us. Bless us. We lift up this prayer in our Lord's name. Amen.
And so we have remembered our absent Lord. We'll close our meeting this morning with the use of hymn 435. Afterward, please remain standing for a closing prayer by our brother Phil Wong. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels, guide, uphold you. With his sheep, securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Hymn 435.
Most gracious, loving, eternal Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great and thy holy name. We come into thy almighty presence in the name and through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful, Heavenly Father, that thou hast provided thy Son, a perfect example for all of us, and we marvel at his example of his compassionate character, and his example of determination to do what pleased thee. May you help all of us have this same attitude in us. May we have his mind in us. And may we have this same determination to do thy will, Heavenly Father, and not our own. We're so thankful for this weekend to come together to open thy word, to study thy word. And may you help all of us to retain what we have learned, to apply them to our lives throughout the week and every day, Heavenly Father. And may you continue to help us to emulate thy Son and his character, so that all we say and do will glorify thee. Heavenly Father, as we leave this place, we ask that thou would encampeth thine angels all around the brethren, for For many will have to travel far through by car and back home by airplane. May you encamp with thine angels and keep us safe, Heavenly Father, and guard us and continue to guide us in the way. Thou art our refuge, thou art our fortress, Heavenly Father, and in thee we trust. Hear our prayer, Heavenly Father, praise and thanksgiving unto thee, as we pray this in thy Son's name, Jesus to Christ, amen.
Amen.